for now. And the rest of us can turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And we're going to be spending a little bit of time in a passage that is just, that is loaded. With details, all kinds of details. And for those of you, I think, that, like me, that are detail people, you're going to love this passage. However, we're not going to spend a lot of time in the detail. We just don't have the time to spend in the detail. But I would really encourage you to go back and look at some of those things, because it's the details. They're being remembered. This is the book. The book of Mark is a book that most scholars believe was actually dictated to Mark by the apostle Peter. And so this is Peter not just kind of making up a story. He is actually looking back and remembering things that have happened. And it's those details that make this so important. And it's also details that help us to understand that Scripture is true. These aren't just made up stories. In this book, the first part of the book, and we're going to look at the last few verses. The first part of the book, Jesus is talking in parables, and he's out by the sea, and we're going to look into that for just a bit. So we're going to start at verse 35 of Mark chapter 4. And we'll read there, and then we'll be concluded. What time is the Kairos meeting today? Anybody know?
We're supposed to be there between 1:30 and 1:45.
Between 1:30 and 1:45. Okay. And it's about 20 minutes to the, or there, something like that. So we've got lots of time. Okay. So Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. There it is. Yeah. Let me move out of the way here. I forgot I had that up there. And Marina is just going to advance those slides as they go, so she's really good at that. She'll keep right up with me, or she'll move it along faster so that I move along faster, then we'll know that it's going to be time. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" As I said, this story is just absolutely packed with details. It talks about there were other boats on the water. There were the wind. They were afraid of the wind. There were people out there. Jesus in the stern. He's asleep on a cushion. Just those kind of little things. And it was a long day, and many, of course, had gathered to hear what Jesus was going to say. And so he goes out onto the lake, actually the Sea of Galilee, and he speaks to them in these parables. But now what we come to here is not really a parable. This is actually something that actually happens. And so when the evening came, he climbs into a boat. There were several boats there, and he climbs in just as he was. He doesn't leave there and go back and gather a bag or change clothes or anything. He just as he was, that's how they go, and he up and he leaves. Now, there's a picture. This is actually the Sea of Galilee right there. I don't know if you can really see that or not, but this is, of course, the land right here, and just beyond that is Sea of Galilee. Now, some of us have been on the Sea of Galilee. Some of you may have been on the Sea of Galilee, and it's Well, I'll just say, if you ever have an opportunity to go to Israel, and we were there 10 days, Marge, 10 days? Yeah. To me, this was the most exciting part of the trip, was to be actually on the Sea of Galilee. I probably could have stayed there, I think we were there like the fourth day or something like that, whatever that was, and then, you know, stayed there that rest of that time there, because that was, I mean, it's just, yeah, Israel. I mean, Jerusalem was fine, and don't get me wrong, you know, that the whole country, I mean, there's something for everybody there, and just this small little country, and they've got all these countries around them, and nobody likes them, you know, and you just think, gosh, it's going to take obviously a miracle of God to save them, and it has happened and stuff. There's no other way that this country could be saved, but to be on that sea, and it's not a very big sea. It's kind of surprising actually how small it is. So this is a map, and so you see kind of almost right in the middle. Get my glasses off here, where it says Sea of Galilee. Okay, well, if you go up just a little bit to the right, and where it says Mount Hermon, is that visible from where everybody is out there? Okay, that mount is about, it's almost 10,000 feet, okay? And so the Sea of Galilee is like 600 feet below sea level. And so what happens is, and I just read this stuff. I don't know anything about this kind of stuff, but the cold from the winds are cold up on the mountain, and they sweep down into the and we call it a sea, you know, it's just sort of landlocked there, but kind of that lake there, the size of a lake. And then you have the warm water, and so it creates these strong winds and these storms that come up. And some of you have been on Tessamina Lake and Skelak Lake, and you've seen that type of thing happen from the, I assume, from the glacier and the winds and stuff, you know, and it gets pretty treacherous. And so most of us, as we're moving along those lakes, we kind of stay to the outside of them rather than going across, because those winds can come up so fast. That's what happens to these fishermen. They're on the Sea of Galilee. They're going across to the other side, and this big storm all of a sudden comes up, and it happens quite a bit. The wind, this creates a little bit of tension for the apostles, and you got to remember that most of these guys are fishermen. This is their home, basically. They understand these kind of things, and yet they are absolutely, they're scared. They are scared. They arrive suddenly, furiously, and the water is filling the boat. And they turn around, and there's Jesus, just kind of sitting, laying down, asleep on a cushion in the back of the boat. And they just go up to him, and they wake him up, and they say, gosh, don't you even care what's happening to us? Don't you even, do you see what's happening with this wind, the boat's filling up, and you're just sleeping? The closest picture of this in my mind is one of a 3 or 4 year old child. That's Mount Hermon, by the way. Let's just call this child Noah. Okay, this is a picture I see of what's going on. Noah is my grandson, our youngest grandson, and this is a girl that, they're in a music class together here, and this is a girl he's in this music class with. He plays soccer with her and stuff. There's like 6 or 7 other kids in this room, okay? I don't think he even realizes that. And I don't think she does either. These are buddies, and you just gotta love the outfit. Our son Mark just really knows how to dress our grandkids, little boots and shorts and stuff, you know, and she's in those pretty little dress and stuff, you know, and yeah, it's just, okay. That's Noah, and if you, Noah is a guy, he will run around just like crazy, doing everything under the sun in the house, and very active, but he reaches a point where he tires out, and at that point, he will just climb up on a couch or a chair, maybe with a bottle, maybe not, and just fall asleep. And then when he's fall asleep, there is nothing. The TV can be blaring, music going, all kinds of chaos. Nothing will wake him up. Even his cousins can't wake him up. If you go to the next slide there, you'll see his cousins. There's a couple of them. That's Noah. And this is Madeline. You recognize Madeline. She sings for us every once in a while. And then he's got some other cousins. There we go. These are the rabble-rousers right here. You may recognize them. And they're rabble-rousers because of those two. And they can be running around making noise like crazy, and Noah is just out like a light. This is what's happening in the boat. There's all this chaos going on, this wind. They're trying to get the water out of the boat. They're trying to do all these things in this boat, and there's Jesus just back there, sawing logs, just sound asleep, on a cushion, sound asleep. And so so the apostles, now the apostles, call him out for that. They go down and they say, "Don't you even care what's happening to this?" And we look at that and we go, "Oh, how could they even be that way?" But when you think about it, is it really so unusual that that's how they would be? I think that every person who has tried to live a life of faith has felt like this at one time or another. You feel like you're sinking. Everything in your life is going wrong, and God is asleep. So you think. He's not listening. He's not there. He's totally silent. He just does not seem to be aware of what is happening. And the apostles are saying, "You've gone asleep on us in our hour of greatest need. Don't you care? Because if you loved us," and this is our thinking, "if you loved us, you wouldn't be letting us go through any of this stuff. If you loved us, we would not be going through storms. If you loved us, our boat would not be sinking. If you loved us, you would not be allowing us to go through this deadly peril that we find ourselves in." So Jesus gets up and he calms the storm. And he just stands up and he just simply says, "Quiet. Be still. Hush. Hush. Just be still." That's all he does. And what happens is there is total and complete calm. I don't know if you really see this. I just went to Google just because I'm familiar with Kachemak Bay. I'm not super familiar with it. I'm not nearly as familiar as some of you guys that have, you know, houses over there and go there. But we've been on Kachemak Bay and the state park over there. And it seems like, you know, 3 or 4, 4:30 in the afternoon, it gets rough on Kachemak Bay. I mean, the waves come up, there's wind, you're looking out and you're going, "Oh, sure glad I'm not out on that." And then about, I don't know, not time-wise, I 7:30, you know, it just sort of, everything dies down and it's very calm. And so that's what this is. That's what this is right here in this lower part, a very calm Kachemak Bay. And that's what happened with the Sea of Galilee. It got completely calm. You know, notice when it's real windy and the waves are jumping around on a lake or anything, when it stops, there's still some ripples and that kind of thing that are going on. You're kind of going, "Okay, yeah, not with this time. It was the word that is translated there, calm, completely calm. It was just flat calm. There was not even a ripple. It was calm. So it went from this deadly peril storm to this absolute calm, because the Lord had spoken. He said, "Hush, be still." Complete calm, not even a ripple, nothing. And then he turns back to the apostles and he says, "I am so sorry I was asleep. I really understand how you could feel that way. Please, please accept my apology for falling asleep." No, he rebukes them. Almost like he rebukes the storm. He says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Yeah, he's been with them for a time now. They've been together for this time. And he says, "Do you still have no faith?" He is saying to them that their thinking is flawed. Their thinking is flawed. "I do allow people," he says, "I love to go through storms. I can love somebody and still let them go through a storm. There was no need for panic." And he says that they should have known that. So now it says they were really terrified. So they were scared before because now all this lake, you know, is the sea is ruffling up and the water's getting in. And so they were scared enough to wake him up and try to get him to help them. But now it says now they are terrified. They're terrified because they say, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And in a couple of songs that we sang today, he is the Lord God Almighty. That's who he is. And that's what they still have not recognized. We have an advantage over them, of course, and we'll talk about that in just a couple of minutes. There are two powers at work here. There's the power of the storm, that is the wind, and there is the power of Jesus. His power, vastly more infinite than the power of the wind. He has total control of it. And the thing is that you and I cannot control the storm. We can't control the wind. Okay? We can't control the weather. Okay? But we can't control Jesus either. We can't control the power of Jesus either. So there's these two powers, this power of the wind, there's this power of the storm, and there's this power of Jesus, and we don't have control over either one. So what is the difference? If we don't have control over either one, what is the difference? The difference is absolutely huge, and this is what we have to understand. The storm doesn't love you. Jesus loves you. Without faith in Jesus and his love for you, you are always, always, always at the mercy of the storm, which ultimately you can't control. One writer writes that we are either in a storm, we're coming out of a storm, or we're going into a storm. There's always a storm. That's life. And life will wear you down. It will fill your boat. It will swamp it. It's either old age, it's an earthquake, it's fire, it's cancer, it's sickness, it's an accident, it's death. Life can be, and so is, often overwhelming, uncontrollable most of the time. Life is stormy. Life is stormy. And Jesus is uncontrollable and overwhelming at times. He is certainly not under your control, and he's not under mine. He lets things happen that we don't understand. He doesn't do things according to our plans. He doesn't do things according to the way things even make sense to me, oftentimes. But Jesus says, I am God, and if I am God, and if I have the power to do this, and I am, and I do, then please believe, have faith, that I've got to have some reason to let you go through things that you may not or cannot understand. But know this, that my unmanageable, uncontrollable power is filled to the brim and overflowing with love for you. In all of those storms, in all of that, when you're trying to bail, when you're trying to get out of it, when you're trying to control things, Jesus loves you. That's the difference. The storm does not love you. Jesus loves you. An everlasting love. It's an unshakable love. It comes with the promise that no matter where you are in the sequence of the storm, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He is right there, and he has a great reason for you to be where you are. Do you believe that? Jesus is always saying, if you knew and truly believed that I loved you, knowing who I am, you could have been calm through the storm. Storm and chaos on the outside, but calm on the inside, in your heart and in your soul. We serve and worship a God who is strong enough and powerful enough and infinite enough to allow us to suffer through even the things that we do not understand. The only place for us to be is in the will of God, remembering that that will, God's will, is far beyond most times comprehending what he is up to. That is why he is constantly saying to us, believe, have faith, know that I love you, know that I will never leave you, know that I will never forsake you. And why can we believe him? And this gets to the point that the thing that we know that the apostles in the boat did not know. We know that in that boat, Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. We know that that was not his time to die. Jesus on the Sea of Galilee calmed the storm, but he didn't stop every storm on the Sea of Galilee. They still have storms on the Sea of Galilee. They continue today. But because there is only one storm that can utterly and completely swamp us and take us under, that storm is what we owe because of our sin. We can't do anything about that. We are powerless, completely powerless, totally powerless to do anything about that sin. But Jesus faced that ultimate storm for your sake and for mine and for the whole world. He paid the total price for our sins, the ultimate storm, by going to the cross. That's the only storm that could swamp us. And he paid that price. And that's what he came for. He came to calm that storm. And by his death and resurrection, he made things completely calm. He has broken brokenness. He has killed death. And to the degree that you believe and allow that to sink into the depths of your heart, to that degree, we can know how much he cares. And we will never say, don't you care? We will never say, don't you care? There is coming a day when he will calm all storms and all waves forever. Jesus is saying to us today that because I live, you can live in a way that it has already happened. Because being totally sure of his love and totally sure he cares allows us to be totally calm in any storm. As Christians, we live in two worlds, and we must learn to navigate both of those worlds while ultimately being faithful to our homeland. We are citizens of heaven, according to Philippians 3:20. Part of learning that is to recognize that God is Lord of heaven and Lord of earth, sovereignly working in the storms and in the calms of our lives. Now, quickly, how do we do that? And I want to close quickly. If you'll turn with me to a passage from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we're going to go through this very, very quickly. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There are 12 principles, and they're very short in this passage. And there they are. Okay. I'm going to read the passage, and the principles are listed up there. And I'll just allow you to take those and just sort of measure where you think you might be on that list, because this is how we calm the storm. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear." Do not fear. There are over 350 passages or scripture verses that say, do not fear. There's one for nearly every day of the year. It's huge. We have to wake up every day and realize that God is telling us, do not fear. And the reason we can do that is because he said he'd never leave us, he'd never forsake us. He has taken the most difficult thing away from us. The only thing that can swamp us, he has taken away, he has taken care of, because he cares. Do not fear, do not be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, that is, position yourselves, stand, it says, and see the salvation of the Lord. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites, from the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. They rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Israel. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established." Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. That's the promise of our God as we recognize who He is, the Lord of heaven, the Lord of earth, the Lord of the storm, your Lord, and my Lord as well. He is Lord, and in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. He will bring it all together at some point. Not, it wasn't when He was with the apostles, but we are going to see that day when He brings it all together, and all the storms and all the waves and everything goes away because He is God, and we recognize who He is. Let's be people that He doesn't have to say, "O ye of little faith, are you still not faithful?" He is in control. He is the Lord of the storm. Father, we thank You for this time again that we have. We're overwhelmed at times, Father, by things that happen to us, by things we see, and yet You tell us that You are in control. And Father, we are by faith. We believe that that is the case. Help us through our storms. Help us to recognize that You are right there with us, that You will never leave us, that You will never forsake us. We thank You, God, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.